Every year, the Gallup polls conducts an economy and personal finance survey. They ask people about 7 different financial categories, including retirement, maintaining their current economic standard of living, medical costs, housing costs, paying the normal monthly bill, paying up your credit cards. So based on this, then they create a financial worry index. You get the financial worry index. So depending on how many of these 7 things you worry about, they categorize people. What they found this April, that 25% of Americans belong to what they call the highly worried group. 25%, because they are worried about 6 or 7 of all these financial issues. And then they found that 28% are in what they call the middle or moderately worried group, because they are worried about 3 to 5 of these issues. And then surprisingly, they found that 47% of Americans are not worried about financial issues, or very little. In fact, 24% are not worried about anything, any of this. So I'd like to meet some of these people, right? Well, but then this survey means then 1 out of 2 of us are always highly worried about at least the financial things. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who you are, but it's all of us, I think, right? Because another survey showed that 90% of Americans are worried about their retirement, 90% of us. So that's all of us. We're worried whether our next generation will be able to take care of us, whether there will be health care for us when we get old. So all of us worry about things. Well, it seemed like Jesus didn't need Mr. Gallup to tell him that. Jesus knew that people are worried about food, clothing, drinking, shelter, everyday needs. He doesn't say they're not important, because he knows they are. Because in his world, economy also was very important. But Jesus says there's something about these things that we have to watch out for. He says, these things are important, yes, but there is something that's more important that we must not forget. So we come to worrying. Now, most of us think, well, worrying is something that we all do, and we do, right? All of us do that. We Americans especially are worrywarts, right? We have worries for everything, and of course, we have treatments for every kind of worries. But for Jesus, worrying is a sign of lack of faith. See, now for most of us, when I say faith, we think the opposite is doubt, right? We think, I believe, I don't believe. So we think, if you have faith, the opposite is doubt. But Jesus says, if you have faith, the opposite is worry. So if you want to check whether you have faith or not, then we need to check our worry index. So Jesus says, if you trust in God, if you have faith in God, then you won't worry. So let me ask you the questions that Jesus asked us, so you can answer loudly, right? Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying?
No.
No, right? Jesus asks us, does God, our heavenly creator, take care of the birds of the air?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus asks you and me, does God, our heavenly gardener, take care of the wild flowers in the mountains?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus asks us, is life more than food, clothing, and shelter?
Yes.
Oh, there's a little hesitation there. But life is more than just that, isn't it? And then finally, Jesus asks us, if God cares for you, do you need to worry? No. So it seems like the word that Jesus is trying to teach us are 3 simple words. Do not worry, he says. which is another word way of saying have faith in God. See, have faith in God and do not worry are the same things Jesus is telling us. But you know, we Americans have a problem with this, right? Some of us might think, well, Jesus didn't have a family. How would he know about money? He didn't have kids asking them to take me to Disneyland and this and that. He didn't have a wife who is saying, I need the latest fashion. That might be true, yet Jesus knew something about our life. And we Americans have another problem because every single day, it seems to me, that we are reminded that we just don't have enough, right? All the ads that we see, all the magazines, all even on internet, they're always telling us, you need this or you don't have this. So we kind of believe that. We think there's a shortage, there's a scarcity, there is something missing, deficiency about our life, about our world. So then the best thing we can do is kind of hold on, get as much as we can and hang on to it. But Jesus says, that's not the way to be happy. Pat, here's your answer. That's not the way to be happy, he says. Look around, he says. See, look. Look at all the birds. Look at all the flowers. Look at all the trees. Think about all the butterflies you've seen. All the fish. There is so much that God has given us, isn't there? And then look at your own lives. Think about your kids, grandchildren, sisters and brothers, parents. God has blessed us with so much. There is an abundance, superabundance. God has poured on blessings all around us. Now you might say, well, but that's not in my pocket. I don't have enough for me, we might say. But Jesus says, look around how God cares for the rose that's in our sanctuary, how God cares for the grass, how God cares for this world. Don't you think you are a little more important than that? And that God will care for you. Not only that, Jesus says, use your common sense. If you worry, can you change anything? Does worrying do any good to us? We know that it does bad to us, right? We are stressed out. There's another word for worrying, being stressed. And now scientists and doctors tell us that being stressed opens the door for so many illness in our society, the cause of so much unhealth and disease. It is only when we trust that God has given us, that God is a God of abundance, that we can let go of worry. So it seems to me the first step for us is to say, we have enough. That might be hard for us to say, but just looking around, we know that's true. We have so much. When I first came to this church, you know, a lot of people were telling me, we don't have enough money. There was something someone told me first. Or someone said, we don't have enough people. We used to have X number of people, but now we are so small, people said. And I looked at our church, and you know what? I was amazed, first, by the people there in our church, because our people have so much gifts. You are so talented. You heard our kids today. You're going to have future musicians, doctors, paleontologists, happy people. There is so much potential in our church. And for some reason, we don't see that. And then I came to the Christmas concert. And I've told you this. I was blown away. My wife, Christy, said, this is the best music she's heard in years. But a lot of people think, well, it happens every year. And we don't see what gift of music God has given us. And then I learned that on a regular basis, we have a great bunch of people visiting the prisons in our county. Prisons where there are people waiting for judgment, suffering, but we have our members visiting them in Jesus' name, offering them comfort, friendship, love. So I thought, wow, this church knows how to give of itself. Well, some people still told me, well, we don't have enough. We're not doing well. So I said, look around. See what God has given us. See what we have. And we have wonderful things in our church. See what you have, incidentally, was the theme of our annual conference this year. And so I thought, wow, I didn't know that they were thinking about what I was thinking. And then it also said, see your neighbors too. Not only what we have, but also inviting us to look around to our neighbors. And this church has been doing that. We've been looking around our neighbors. We have interfaith programs, looking at our neighbors who are from a different religion, but trying to understand them. We have programs at an elementary school. We looked at our neighbors and we realized that our kids don't have enough. So parents and grandparents got together and served them. We have programs that serve seniors, young people. I mean, we are looking at the neighborhood that God has given us and realizing that we can use the gifts that we have to serve God. So we have enough. I hope you believe that. You believe me, don't you? Yes, you do, right? We have enough. God has given us so much blessings and grace. And if we can do that, then we can stop worrying, Jesus says. There's only one thing we need to do. Do the first thing first, Jesus said. Seek God's kingdom and do what God considers to be the right thing to do. See, Jesus comes talking about the kingdom of God, and oftentimes we get confused. Well, is Jesus talking about heaven? Is Jesus creating a new nation? Kingdom of God, Jesus, when he says that, it's like a shorthand for this new vision that God had when he created the world. The way that God dreamt the world, that's kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if you can live by that vision, everything else will fall in place. Bill Cowher became the head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers back east in 1992. Now, he was a great coach, so for several years, the Pittsburgh Steelers went to playoffs, and they became a Super Bowl champions in 96, Super Bowl 30. And everybody was amazed by this coach. One thing they noticed was that he was always focused on his priorities. Sports Illustrated did a special piece on him, and the reporter writes something like this about him. Almost after every game, every practice, Pittsburgh Steelers head coach Bill Cowher drives straight home to his wife, Kay, and their three daughters. He doesn't do ads for cars or frozen yogurt. He exists inside his two passions, football and family, exclusive of everything else. So he tells a story that Cowher is so focused that one day he was at a luncheon, a civic luncheon, And he turns to the lady that's sitting beside him and asks her, "Ma'am, what is it that you do?" And the woman answered, "I am the mayor of Pittsburgh." Well, of course, you should know the mayor of your town. But Cower was so focused on the mission that he had to do that he kind of lost sight of everything else. He knew what the first thing that he had to do was. Jesus calls us to do the first thing first. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, Jesus doesn't say, don't seek for food or drink or, you know, Jesus doesn't say, don't provide for your family. No, he knows how important that is. But what he's saying is, don't seek first food or water or clothing. Don't seek first for all the things in your life. Seek first God's kingdom. Food, water, and clothing reminds me of another passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25. There also we hear Jesus talking about food, water, and clothing, don't we? Because Jesus says, at the last day, the day of judgment, God is going to ask us about the food, water, and clothing. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Now, if you think, I don't have enough food, I don't have enough clothing, I don't have enough of this or that, then of course we can't give, right? It's only when you feel like you have enough, when you have enough love, then you can love others, isn't it? It is when we forgive others, ourselves, that we can forgive others. How can we give when we think we don't have enough? How can we share when we think we're not good enough to share? So Jesus suggests that becoming disciples is all about knowing how much God has given us. See what you have. That is moving from worrying to faith. When I was young, I used to love reading the Mad magazine. I don't know if any of your kids did that. But Mr. Newman would always have this line, right? What? Me worry? We had that. He was always found saying that. What? Me worry? And I like to suggest that that should be a line for us Christians. That's a word of faith. Now, people in the world might say, that's crazy. And of course, that's crazy. But if we have faith, we know that God does provide and has given us so much blessings. And it is for us mad, crazy people, to tell the world that there is a God who loves us, who provides. And then he invites us to share out of the abundance of our hearts. So this week, that's your homework. Seek first God's kingdom and see what happens. So let's see if you learned the lesson. Does God, the mountain forester, did God create and care for our California redwood trees, and will God care for them in the future?
Yes.
Yes. Did God, the mountain gardener, create and care for the bright orange California poppies, and will he care for them in the future?
Yes.
Yes. Did God, the bird lover, create and care for all the birds that come through California during the seasons and then go north and then come back? Will God care for all these birds?
Yes.
Will God, our heavenly mother and father, who created us in the first place and has sustained us and blessed us all these years, will God care for us in the future? So will you worry? That sounds pretty weak. Are you going to worry?
No.
We will put our trust and faith in God, the God who cares for all the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, will care for us and fill our life with such abundance that we will be able to share out of the abundance with our neighbors that God has given around us. May God give us such faith and such trust in our God, in our church, and in each other. Thanks be to Jesus, who came to show us that life is full of abundance and that we too can live in love and in harmony together. Amen.